Pastor Russell here. Yeah, we're looking. This guy is a really good man, and he preaches a great word, just like Dave did at our testimony day on at the men's breakfast. You should have been there. It's a great testimony. It was a great testimony.
Next time.
Yeah. Bless you.
You hear me okay?
Yep.
That's great. Thank you. It's a privilege to come and speak to God's people. And they always take it as a great responsibility, because the Word of God talks about judgment, doesn't it? Upon those who don't bring the Word of God correctly. So let me pray. Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. Baruch Hashem Adonai Yeshua Yamashiach. Baruch Haba Yeshua Shub Atah Hashem Adonai. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The name of the Lord is Jesus, the Messiah. Blessed be he, Jesus, who came and will come again in the name of the Lord. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. What a prayer this is. If we study this prayer, we will always know the love of God. Oh, the love of God. I love to preach about the love of God. Most people would say that Cooper likes to preach about the end times and hell and sin and hellfire and brimstone, that sort of stuff. But my favorite topic is the love of God. And in this prayer that our Savior prays, he prays about you. He prays about you. We want to start at verse 20, but just before those verses, Jesus is praying, knowing that he's about to go to the cross. He's praying for his followers, for his close friends. Make sure I check the time before I start. He's praying for his close friends, but then he changes tack and he says this from verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? That's you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Is that you? That is you. Jesus is praying for you, and this is what he says: that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me. And this is the bit I want you to grab hold of. And have loved them as you have loved me. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. That God the Father loves you in the same way as he loves his only begotten Son, Jesus. If you have accepted the Father's invitation to become his child, if you have accepted that invitation by acknowledging Jesus as your Savior and the one who is in charge of your life, because that's what it means to receive him as Lord, if you have done those things, then you have received the same love, not a little bit less, but the same love with which the Father loves Jesus. Oh, what love is this? Isn't that amazing? Jesus is praying for you, for you. And keeping that truth in mind, let's go to our other foundation text this morning from the book of Jude. Now, the book of Jude only has 25 verses. That's all. 25 verses, a very small book. Yet its depth is incredible. Have we got Jude? Right. The book of Jude, I'm going to read from verses 17. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These would be worldly or soulish or sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. In other words, not truly saved people. But you, beloved, Jude says to us, you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. While this text acknowledges the love of God, it does, doesn't it? It acknowledges the love of God. At the same time, it warns us, Jude warns us, the Holy Spirit warns us, to keep ourselves in that love. And that is my theme today, to be kept in the love of God. Now, the scripture tells us that the love of God is eternal. It is everlasting. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, he says, God says to Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There is no end to the love of God. So if it's eternal, it means that we can never lose that love. He will never withdraw that love from us, no matter what. He will never withdraw his love from us. Even if you backslide and walk away from God. Has anyone ever backslid and walked away from God and knows the tug of God is still upon them? Get into all sorts of stuff. The tug of God is always upon them. He's always trying to draw you back to him because his love is eternal and everlasting. So the love is eternal and everlasting. But Jude intimates here that we, while we can't lose his love, we can lose the perception of that love. If you ask any Christian counselor, who has experience in counseling other Christians, and with my wife is here today, my wife and I have had a lot of experience over the years at counseling. Not so much in the last few years since I've retired, but on and off for 40 years. And I can tell you that one of the main problems that Christians have when they come for counseling is they have lost the perception of God's love. So Jude warns us here to keep ourselves, to have full confidence in the love of God. You see, it is our responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. He has done his part. Can you agree? He has done his part. He has sent his only begotten Son. Jesus has died for us. He has taken our sins. He has shown the love of the Father for us. At the prayer meeting on Thursdays at lunchtime, and I recommend if you've got the time to come to a prayer meeting, come to the midday Thursday prayer meeting out there in the lounge. I have been a pastor and a pastor of quite a few churches for many years, and I've never been to prayer meetings like that. Get up to, 20 people sometimes at a prayer meeting like that. For a smaller church like this, that is incredible. I commend you for that wonderful experience that I have when I come on a Thursday. During that time, Pastor Tony happened to mention that he had read, or I can't remember the exact context, but I think he saw he had read about a theologian, a famous theologian, who on his deathbed was asked how he knew that God loved him. How confident was he that God loved him when he was so near death? And his reply was the words of what we consider a children's song. But it's much more than a children's song. Jesus loves me, yes I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Let's sing it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? The Bible tells me so. So how do we know? And how do we keep ourselves in the knowledge of God's love? Do we know God's love because we feel it? Well, it's great to feel God's love. But that's an emotional thing. And it can fool us. We can never really trust fully our emotions. They can be easily counterfeited, can't they? We know he loves us because his word tells us so. And because Jesus himself demonstrated it. And because Jesus himself tells us in his own words that he loves us with an eternal, everlasting love. In the parable of the soils, or some know it as the parable of the sower, there's a description of a man or a person, to be inclusive, casting seeds in different types of ground. And Jesus talks about to hundreds, perhaps thousands of people. He had a lot of people following him, you know. A lot of people were following Jesus. So he tells them this is the first parable that Jesus spoke of. And he tells them about a person sowing seed. Some he sows by the wayside. Mark chapter 4, if you'd like to bring that up for us. From verses 14. What is it? Mark chapter 4. You got it? And he says about the sower. First of all, he sows seeds, it says, along the wayside. Now, the wayside is a path that many people would have been walking on near where the cultivated ground was. So some of the seed fell on that path. And Jesus said, it just fell there. It couldn't get in. So the birds come along, swooped along, picked it up, ate it. And then some fell on stony ground. Now, in the stony ground, there was just a little bit of dirt. And the seed quickly took root and shot up. But the sun came out and withered it, burnt it. It withered away. And then some fell on weedy ground where there was weeds. Weeds were already grown. So the seed fell in there, no light. So the weeds choked it out. And then he goes on and says about the seeds that fell on good ground and they produced, yielded much fruit. But then a few verses later, have I got it written down here? Verse 14. What happens after a parable? There's thousands of people around Jesus, but only a few will come to him later and say, what was that all about? Because parables aren't meant to be easy. A lot of people seem to think Jesus told parables to make it easy. He did not. He told parables so that when he told them, those that were really keen to know him, not just his miracles, not just the sensual parts, but to know him, would come and ask for some explanation. And these came. And they said to him, what is this all about, Jesus? So Jesus said to them in verse 14, that the seed is the word of God. And then he describes the seed. We'll just talk about the seed that was, for time's sake, the seed that was thrown on stony ground. The seed, he said, quickly germinates. But when difficulties come, persecution, tribulations, problems, the cares of this life, they stumble and wither because there is no root in themselves. And here lies the crux of the matter. There is no root in many believers today because they do not keep the soil cultivated. And if we don't cultivate, weeds grow. I'm a gardener. Some would say, modesty forbids me to say it myself, but some would say that I have a very nice garden. Can anyone here say amen? There's a few people that know my garden. Now, a weed does not dare show its head in my garden. If by any chance it showed its head in my garden, it gets chopped off very quickly. But rarely is there any weeds to speak of in my garden because I cultivate the soil. The greatest tool, in my view, that a gardener can have is a torpedo hoe. Hands up, who knows what a torpedo hoe is? Yeah. You know what a torpedo is? You young people don't know these things. It's a on a handle, a little piece of metal on a handle shaped like a torpedo, but it's sharp. And what I do to keep the weeds out, it's quite simple. I just cultivate the soil. And people will say, how come you got no weeds in your garden? Because I cultivate the soil. I just move the soil around. I keep it away from the seeds that I've sown, that I want crops from. But all around it, I will move the ground. Now, if there are any weed seeds in there, they don't grow. Because I keep the soil moved. They can't grip the soil. We need to cultivate the Word of God in our hearts. The reason there is no root is because many believers don't study the Word anymore. Many believers don't read the Word much anymore. And importantly, many believers no longer meditate on God's Word. God's Word is not a priority in their lives. Verses 19 of Mark 14 says that the cares of this world come in and choke out the good seed. And in Luke 21 and verse 19, Jesus tells us to take heed. Take heed for ourselves. Don't let your hearts be weighed down with the things of this world, with carousing, it says, partying, drunkenness. I hope there's not too many like that in this congregation. I used to be like that. Perhaps not so drunkenness, but I certainly was a very heavy drinker at one time. He goes on to say that the cares of this life will come and overwhelm us. So Jesus says, look up and lift up your heads. So many people that are swamped by the cares of this life today in the world, but also in the church, Christians, are swamped by the overwhelming cares of this world. And Jesus says, when these things happen, don't despair. Look up and don't be depressed. Lift up your head literally means don't be depressed. An interesting thing about this book of Jude, if you put it up again, please, is the context in what Jesus, in what Jude is actually saying to us here. The context is the end times. Interesting, isn't it? The context is the end times. Now, when the Holy Spirit moved Jude to write this, he knew that he'd be talking to us, not so much to them. The Holy Spirit knew the end times weren't coming exactly then. The kingdom of God wasn't about to be established just then, physically. So he's speaking to us, telling us to keep the love of God in our hearts. But the cares of this life, the overwhelming things of this world, is so overwhelming today, isn't it? For many of us. Things can become so overwhelming. Let's face it, look at us. We've put up with major earthquakes. Not all that long ago. Every time there's a little shake, we all go, is that right? I still do. The international news tells us every day of wars and rumors of wars, epidemics, pandemics, plagues, pestilences, floods, violence, crime, religious persecution. The news doesn't tell us too much about religious persecution, but we know what's going on. See, the people Jude are talking about here, these scoffers and mockers, are not outside the church. They are inside the church. Or should I say, inside Christendom. That's a better word, isn't it? Because it sort of extrapolates it out a bit more into those churches that are maybe more full of unbelievers than believers. Verse 18 said, mockers will come, walking in ungodly lusts. It even says in the second epistle of Peter, similar thing, knowing then that scoffers will come in the end times. And in verse 12 of Jude, it describes these people in our midst, or in the midst of the church generally. It calls them blemishes, spots and blemishes who what? Share our love feasts. This is talking about people who claim to be believers. There are many today in the church of Jesus Christ who mock the preaching of the end times. They mock the preaching of the imminency of the coming of Messiah to set up the kingdom of God. They mock the preaching of sin. They mock the preaching of repentance. They mock the preaching of, dare I say it, hell. You know, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Did you know that? Look it up, Bereans. It's true. He preached more. Jesus was a warner. He warned us so much. These people, these scoffers, they say, and it's been said to me personally over the years, that these things are negative. They're negative. Preaching about sin, hell, repentance. And it's true. It is negative. The great majority of the preaching of Jesus was in the negative. Glorified by the positive, but nevertheless, it was negative. The warnings of hell is a negative. Hell is a negative, not a positive. Is that right? You see what I'm getting at here? What they tell us to do, or what they sort of tried and get me to do way back then, was to preach more positive stuff. You know, three steps to a successful life. You know, seven ways to always be happy. Now, I'm not saying these topics aren't important. They probably are. But you can go to a lifestyle seminar and hear that stuff. I can get on YouTube and watch Tony Robbins. He'll tell me all about that sort of stuff. It's not something for the church. The church is to follow the scriptures. What the scriptures warn us about, the preacher should preach about. Can you say amen? Yeah. Oh, good. That's good. So God teaches us in his word how to handle these overwhelming stresses and to keep ourselves in his love. And it's tragic that multitudes of saved believers are being overwhelmed. They've tasted the love of God. They've been saved. But they've never learned to keep themselves in that love. Well, they continue in their Christian life because they're Christians. They know the truth. But their personal life with Jesus is often, excuse me, non-existent. Their prayer life is often dull and boring. Their worship becomes sensual rather than spiritual, and that's when things become dangerous. Excuse me. Couldn't get a drink of water, could I? Thank you. That's when it becomes dangerous. And perhaps we can put some of ourselves into this, even myself in some cases, at some time of my Christian walk. Sometimes we begin to look for anything that will seemingly excite our spirits and make us feel good. I'm going to say something now, and I hope it doesn't upset many. I hope it doesn't upset many in this church. Why is it that so many believers are into Eastern religious practice? Thank you, brother. Now that's a shock, isn't it? Yoga. You get online and have a look and you'll see that there are, in New Zealand, Christian yoga classes. Friends, I was involved in the New Age movement before I became a Christian. And I can tell you this stuff is extremely dangerous. Yoga and Eastern meditation and what is the modern thing called mindfulness, you know, they're getting rid of Bible in schools and introducing Buddhism or Hinduism with the so-called mindfulness. There are 8 types of yoga. Well, there's more actually, but in the Western world there's 8 types of yoga. And 2 that are mainly practiced. One is Hatha yoga, Hatha means strength. That's the yoga that most people do with their exercises and so on. And then the other one is Kundalini yoga. Now, when many people go to yoga classes, they may go for quite some months before the teacher will mention going up a notch to more spiritual levels. Sometimes they never mention it. But from what I've heard, that usually is the way. And they begin to talk about Kundalini yoga. Now let me tell you what yoga means. Yoga means to be joined or to be yoked. To be joined. To be yoked. Who are we yoked with?
Jesus.
We are yoked with Jesus. We are yoked with him. Not with Brahman, because that's what yoga is all about. It means to be yoked with Brahman, the Hindu word or the Hindu absolute being that pervades everything. That's what yoga is. Oh, it's harmless, they say, just a few exercises. It is not harmless, and it is not a few exercises. There's an interesting scripture in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, you have forsaken, this is God speaking to Israel. He says, you have forsaken your people. This was in a time of pagan influence. You have forsaken your people, O house of Jacob, because you are filled with Eastern ways. There's churches that allow yoga in their halls. The Church of the Resurrection in Rolleston, where I live, allow yoga classes in the church. Christians are involved in these things because they have not cultivated the soil of their hearts to receive and to grow the love of God. It excites them, it fulfills them, but it's wrong and it's dangerous to their spirits. Let's begin our wind up now. Let's return to John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Jesus makes it very clear that he's not just speaking to his contemporary friends, which I said before, but he's speaking to you. Because the love that the Father has is the same for you as the same love that he has for Jesus. Justine, did you know that? You've just recently been saved. The love the Father has for you is the same as he had for Jesus. Verse 20 says, what do we say here? I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's the proof scripture. He's praying for you. If the Father loved Jesus before the foundation of the universe, and he did, then he loved you before the foundation of the universe. Ephesians chapter 1. If you can get that one up too, I'm getting you, you're busy today, aren't you? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's read the whole thing. It's just beautiful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And just as he loved you before the foundation of, what does it say up there?
World.
Yeah, but it's not world. The word is cosmos in Greek. Before the foundation of the cosmos. Who can tell me what the cosmos is? The universe. Everything. Before the foundation of everything, Jesus chose you. Just then, Jesus chose you. Not just now, when you got saved, but before the foundation of the universe, he knew your name, he knew you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, he didn't just suddenly start loving us when we responded to the Father's call, when we repented and accepted that invitation. We are just paddling on the shore of the sea of God's love. There's an amazing poem. I'll close with this. There's an amazing poem that was found on the wall of the cell in a criminally insane asylum. It was put into a song, a third verse of a hymn, back in 2019. But this poem was found 200 or 300 years before that. And I want to read you that poem. From a criminally insane inmate. He probably wasn't, of course. He was probably put in there because he was a Christian. Like the Soviets used to put Christians in jail for that reason, insane asylums for that reason. This is the poem. The context of what I'm saying here is we're just walking along the, we're just paddling along the shore of the sea of God's love. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We're just wrapped to our ankles, aren't we? You think of the love of God that that person knew in that cell. We're just paddling around on the shore of God's love. He loves us with an everlasting love. No matter what happens to us, no matter what persecution comes against us, remember that for the future. No matter what persecution comes against us, no matter what sickness comes against us, no matter what overwhelming thing will come against us, God loves us with an everlasting love that has no beginning. He loved us before the foundation of the cosmos. And I pray now that we can better understand what God says through Jude when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a warning, because things are going to get overwhelming. We are in the birth pains of the coming of Messiah. Things will get overwhelming. So the Spirit tells us, in the context of the end times in Jude, to keep, make sure you perceive the love of God as well. Perceive it. Receive it and perceive it. The Father's love will comfort you, strengthen, protect, and sustain you through all the difficult times. And I close now with this wonderful verse from the last few verses of Romans chapter 8, from verse 38. Can we get that up? Perhaps we can all just say this together. Romans 8, 38. Let's say it together. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Now, Pastor Tony said at the end of a sermon last week, if you give me permission, brother, he said that he would not close the service anymore until he brings a challenge. Amen. And I want to challenge you today that if you're struggling in this way, or if you've come to the service and you've never known the love of God, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, then please don't leave without that. So what I'm going to do now is something I rarely do, and that is I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. This is something that is often done in evangelistic circles. So bow your head and close your eyes. Everybody, every single person, bow their head and close their eyes. And I'm going to ask you, if you are a Christian that is struggling so much in this way, then without anybody seeing you except me, I want you to raise your hand. Now, this is something we're not going to say to you, come up to the front and all the rest of it, but why I'm doing this is because you need to acknowledge it if you are, and get help. Come and be prayed for by someone. Receive someone's love that is God's love for you. And come back to that perception of God's love. So I'm going to ask you, while all your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, if there's anyone here, I challenge you to raise your hands today without anyone being able to see you. And if there is anyone here today who has never been saved, who has never known the love of God, then I ask you too to raise your hands. No one will see you. Just wait a few seconds. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.